pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each hope and need. You love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. It's not our home. Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
And we do rejoice and reach in the Lord for his presence among us. Praise the Lord. Shall we turn this morning to the 25th chapter of Matthew? And we will begin with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This will be our final message on the callings of God. And this one is the call to the marriage. I want to first of all impress upon us that the five wise virgins are not the bride of Christ. This is not the call that we are waiting for, but it's very important for us to understand the difference. We spoke in a previous message concerning the order of the resurrection, how that Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, that all in Christ are going to be raised up, but each in his own order. The order here is midnight. This is why, the primary reason why we know that this is not referring to the bride of Christ, because the bride, represented by those in Revelation 4, the four living ones and 24 elders, they are in heaven before the tribulation starts. These do not arrive until midnight, in the middle of that dreaded period of time. There are also some who insist that the five wise virgins would be those who are saved, and the five foolish virgins would be on their way to hell. But that is not true either. I want to notice, first of all, in this message, that there are at least eight major things that the wise and the foolish have in common. The same thing is said of both of them. First of all, according to verse 1, they are all virgins. The scripture never refers to a sinner as a virgin, but these are virgins. They are indeed, all 10 of them, are true to their head. Paul mentions this type of person in Colossians 3:5. He exhorts the Colossians, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. These five foolish virgins did not commit such idolatry. They are still called virgins. They were indeed faithful unto their head. Secondly, they all had lamps. That is, they all had light. The only place that light can come from now and during the tribulation period will be from the Lord himself. And so he is the light and simply shining through them. Number three, they all had the same hope, according to verse 1. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. That was uppermost in their minds. That was the very purpose of their lives, is to meet the bridegroom. Number four, there were 10 of them, 5 in each group. The number 5 is the number of divine grace. They were all born of divine grace, because there's no other way to be born again outside of the grace of God. And so by grace are you saved through faith. They all understood that wonderful premise and teaching, the wonder of divine grace. Skip down to verse 5. They all slumbered and slept. Doesn't say that the wise were awake and the others were not. They all slumbered and slept. This is not surprising, because the tribulation period is going to be a horrendous time of darkness and pain. We read of the disciples at one time, they were sleeping for sorrow. I don't doubt but what some of this may be exactly that. but they were tired, they were weary, and so they all slumbered and slept. Sinners are said to be dead in trespasses and sins. These, all of them, were only sleeping. They were sleeping when, yes, they should have been watching. Verses 6 and 7. They all had to have heard the cry at midnight. The reason we know that is because they all responded. As we find out here in verse 7, they all arose. They all arose. They heard that message. They all arose out of this stupor, out of this slumber. They all got up. They woke up, so to speak. And then you'll notice they all trimmed their lamps. As we've already had, all of them had a lamp. All of them had the light. Now they are trimming them. That simply means that they're clearing away the flesh out of their lives in order that that testimony of Christ would show as brightly as is possible. And so we come to verses 2 and 3. There's only one point of difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The wise took oil, and the foolish did not. We know from Scripture that the oil is symbolic of the power of the Holy Ghost. And I want to notice before we go on here that according to verse 9 of this same chapter, the foolish came to the wise and said, "Give us of your oil." Verse 9, "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Then they exhorted them, Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." The oil was available. It was there. And of course, Scripture is very clear on that. These foolish virgins could have taken advantage of Isaiah's comments from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come ye buy wine and milk without money, without price. They had been saved by the grace of God, but they didn't go on to lay hold of the oil by that same grace without money and without price. They had the same opportunity. They simply just did not take it. Then we read in verse 10, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So the bridegroom came in verse 10. The five wise were ready. They went in with him to the marriage. And of course, the others did not. Who are the wise? If they are not the bride of Christ, then who are they? And we have established and will continue to reinforce the fact that they are not the bride of Christ. The first thing that we find about them is that they have the oil. Again, that means they are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They correspond with a group in Revelation 7 who likewise are sealed, are filled with the power of the Spirit. They are the 144,000. They are sealed with the Holy Ghost, means they are filled. Paul said it this way, referring to the same type of people. After that you believed, after you were saved, after you accepted Christ, Paul told the Ephesians, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This tells us that those are not the same experience. There are many in our world who try to say that you're filled with the Holy Ghost the day that you are saved. That really is not true. They are born of the Spirit, but being sealed with the Spirit or filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues, is another experience. And so these 144,000 had gone on, the wise virgins had gone on in order to have this experience and this sealing with the oil. This same group, that is the 144,000, appear in heaven in Revelation 14. You need not turn there, but it says this. John says, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. In addition to that, we find with him there were 144,000. They sung as it were a new song, and you will notice, before the throne. They were in heaven before the throne of God. So the 144,000 are now in heaven. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. Like the five wise virgins, then these 144,000 also are identified with as virgins, and these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They would not violate that headship. They followed him wherever he went. When we study the book of Revelation, it is quite clear there is only one group that is taken to heaven after chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Revelation tells us of the homegoing of the innumerable multitude. That is the bulk of the church. Men do not like to acknowledge that there are different ranks in the church, but Scripture plainly teaches it. And so the innumerable company are translated or transported to glory in chapter 7. There is not another group translated there or arriving there until Revelation 12. And the timing here, once again, is important for the subject of which we speak today. Revelation 12:4 says it this way, and the dragon. The dragon is none other than Satan himself. When you read the context there, Satan has been thrown out of heaven and he is now on the earth here in Revelation 12. And so the dragon stood before the woman. The woman is none other than Israel. And you will notice, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. As soon as it was born on the earth. And when she brought forth a man-child, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I want to realize today that the man-child is exactly the same as the 144,000. They arrive in heaven at the same time. The five wise virgins are said to hear and answer the call of the midnight cry there in Matthew, here in Matthew 25. And then, of course, find the man-child caught up, and he also is before the throne of God. A careful study of Revelation shows that the dragon is cast out of heaven just about 250 days before the middle of the week or the midnight hour. And so it all fits together. They correspond together. And so these five wise virgins are undoubtedly the same company as indeed the 144,000. And then as we find here, Matthew 25:10 again, these five wise virgins went in unto the marriage in the middle of the week or at that midnight hour. But who are the five foolish virgins? Verse 11, afterward. The little word afterward can only mean one thing, after they had gotten the oil. There would have been no reason for them to come back if they didn't have oil. So it must be inferred here that they have come back with their vessels filled with oil. However, when they came, they are still called virgins once again, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. It does not, I know, mean I know you not, and now you must go to hell. I didn't know you in order to admit you to the wedding. That's what it means. And so the five foolish virgins are those who will remain earth dwellers for eternity. They are really a victorious group. They are now filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They have now gotten the oil. Isaiah 66 tells us of this same scenario. We read in Isaiah 66:7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. There are many who confuse this verse, think that the both groups in it are the same, and they are not. The man-child is not the same as the nation born in one day, which is mentioned later. You will notice why. Before she travailed. When the 144,000 are caught up, when the man-child is caught up, when the five wise virgins are caught up, they are caught up around midnight, but it is before the most awful time, 1260 days of tribulation, that mark the end of the Antichrist. Satan's man, the Antichrist, is given 1260 days. Those 1260 days will be the most horrendous times that the world has ever known, according to Jesus' words. But it's the same time that is described as Jacob's trouble. It will be Israel. In other words, these five foolish virgins will be left on the earth in order to endure that most horrible and horrendous time of the tribulation. But out of that will become a nation that is born in one day, as the next verse of this of Isaiah 66 says, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. But notice the difference in the wording. As soon as Zion travailed, the man-child came forth before she travailed. Now then, this nation comes forth as soon as Zion on earth travailed. She brought forth her children. And so we have accounted for the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Also stated quite clearly that the bride of Christ is not the five wise virgins. So what is our calling? We really are going to be a part, we hope to be, that is the uttermost hope in our lives. I am hopeful that we be a part of that marriage supper, the same marriage supper. But it is important for us to realize, because we want to be a part of the company known as the Bride of Christ. They are also called the four living ones and 24 elders. The time here is imperative. The order is imperative. Everyone raised in his own order, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. These, the four living ones and the 24 elders, are in heaven when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That happens before the tribulation even begins. The four living ones and 24 elders demonstrate Jesus' promise to the Philadelphia saints in Revelation 3:10. It says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that are upon the earth. They are promised. This group has been promised that they would not see the hour, they would not experience the hour of temptation or tribulation upon this world. And so it is that the four living ones, the 24 elders, measure up to that. I want to turn to the fifth chapter of Revelation and see their own testimony of who they are. Revelation 5. And verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or living ones, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song. By the way, that new song is none other than the Song of Redemption. And there are a multitude of verses to it, and we're learning every one of them day by day as we proceed in our lives, the redeemed of Christ, and saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. You see, they are there before the seals of judgment are even poured out in the tribulation period. And so, Thou art worthy to open the seals, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Keep in mind, this is the testimony of the four living ones and the 24 elders. They come from all over the world, every tongue, kindred, people, and nation. Verse 10, you have made us, that is Jesus, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on, or the better word is, over the earth. I guarantee you that these are not coming back down to reign on the earth. They are over the earth. And that is the secret of the bridal company. She is going to reign conjointly with Christ. This is not a figment of our imagination. Let us turn back to the 8th chapter of Romans, because the Apostle Paul promised exactly the same thing. Romans 8. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Every child of God, every person who is born again, will be an heir in some fashion. That's what Paul tells us here. If children, then heirs. They have an inheritance. Heirs of God. But then comes the division. Joint heirs with Christ. This is where we see the four living ones and the 24 elders. They are joint heirs. Part of Jesus' inheritance, a goodly part, a great part of Jesus' inheritance is that he is made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one ruling over the earth. We have just discovered there in Revelation 5, these kings and priests, the four living ones and 24 elders, say the same things of themselves. You have made us to reign over the earth. And so the Apostle Paul corroborates exactly the same thing as we see here in verse 17. They are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together in the same glory. Only the bridal company is going to enjoy that glorious and unique place. But here is the key. This only is available to those who are willing to suffer with him. The question has been asked a great many times down through the years. What does it mean to suffer with Christ? There have been many good sermons written about it. There are books and pamphlets about it. I want to issue just a few things in summary here, directly from the scripture, which wherein God can speak to our hearts whether or not we are suffering with Christ. That's the key, is for my own life, whether I am in line suffering with Christ in order that I might be a part of that band of the four living ones and the 24 elders. This is the question every believer must ask himself. And so what does it mean? Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Again, the throne is brought in here as reigning over the earth, exactly as we saw in Revelation 5. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. Well, that's us, because we are yet in the world, and there is no doubt about it. There's maybe you'll suffer, maybe you won't. If you are in the world, you shall suffer tribulation. But then he adds this: be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If he had tribulation in the world, then if we are going to follow the same path, he guarantees us we will have the same experience. Hebrews 5:8. And I trust you take this down, and that later you just meditate on it, because this is a powerful verse, and it is a verse that may not always be understood. But here's what it says. Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, though Jesus were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Can you imagine this being said of Jesus? He learned obedience. That's exactly what it says. And so when he came into this world, one who was absolute in authority and dominion, as a man, he learned obedience. How did he do it? By the things that he suffered. That same pattern must be reproduced in your life and mine. We learn obedience unto the complete, the full, the perfect will of God, even by the things that we suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says it this way: yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are committed to living a godly, separated, virgin life in this life, in this world, Scripture guarantees that we will have persecution. We generally think of persecution like the prophets went through, like the early apostles went through, beaten and all of these things, and people going to other countries and being sometimes giving their lives for preaching the gospel, and we think of that as persecution, and it most assuredly is. But let us remember that some persecution comes directly from Satan himself. Jesus experienced that there in the wilderness when Satan tempted him. This was tribulation during persecution by the enemy. Job certainly understood that kind of persecution, and I want to emphasize it again as we have before. It was God who chose that path for Job. We must also be of the same mind, because God chose the path for Jesus. And it was a path of temptation and persecution. We can expect nothing less if we are going to reign with him and suffer with him. We don't have to go out and try to find some way to suffer. Believe me, they will come. Our part is to have the attitude of accepting such sufferings, no matter what they may be or where they come from, accepting them from the hand of God, because he has ordered it. Amen. And so God is giving us every opportunity to suffer with Christ in order that we might also reign with Him. One final thought in closing. Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. That word try means to examine. It means to prove. It means to test through piercing. Do you realize that those who choose to go into the tribulation are going to suffer the same persecution and trouble and difficulty and trying times? The difference is that God's people, those who would be in the bride of Christ, those who are suffering with Christ today, are being tried, or they are being pierced at this present time. And the reason God is doing it is to perfect us in order that we might be qualified to reign with Christ. And so we are most assuredly waiting for the call. But let us understand, I've heard songs about it. The midnight cry is given, songs being written around it. Just remember, the midnight cry is the cry for those in the middle of the tribulation period, and that cannot be us. The call, the trumpet that we are listening for, the call that we want to hear, is that call that will be sounded before the tribulation even begins. It would be called the first trumpet sound. And if we follow through, if we are willing to suffer with Christ, I am confident we are going to hear that trumpet sound.